see all this music here and I go, I'm not going to be the one singing. All right. It's a delight again to be with you all this morning. And thank you for the invitation to speak from the Word of God. I wanted to add a piece of scripture today, and it's from the King James Version. And I don't think we use that too often. Some of that language is very archaic. But you know, there are some passages that just speak to you and are still in your head. And that is for me the same. It goes the same for Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. And here is the word of God. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Whoa. Sometimes it just really hits you, doesn't it? The power of the Word of God, the prophecy of the Word of God, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Unfortunately, we're going to go down some of those hard places, but we're going to also rise above all of that. You know, the more that things change, the more they remain the same. Now that is a proverb for the ages, and I don't think it's all that comforting. The more that things change, the more they remain the same. In so many ways, the followers of Jesus were in a different culture, in a different time, in a different society than we are some 2,000 years later. But in many ways, they faced things that are all too familiar to us. The followers of Jesus lived in desperate times. Times of poverty and hunger. Times when beggars filled the streets. Times when power and wealth played by their own rules. A time when religion could be twisted to be a burden of rules and regulations and wrath, and far from the thought of the love of God. They lived in a time where violent threats were carried out with brutality. And we've had a few violent threats to the world in the last week or so. That was then, and like I said, this is now. And people longed for a reprieve from the oppression, from the fear, from the violence, and from the uncertainty. You know, that existential dread that everything could and would come crashing down upon them. The followers of that young radical rabbi, Jesus, placed so much hope in him. Because there was so much to be afraid of and so much longing for something better. They placed so much hope in him, and then he died with his crucifixion, with that awful violence. Uncertainty and despair seemed to have won. That was then. And here we are. Our lives are technologically speaking totally different here in 2026 than in the early first century. Technically speaking, we're even way beyond 1969 when I sat in my PJs and watched the moon landing and see what they can now do as they orbited the moon with four people in that capsule. One of them woman, one of them a Canadian, one of them a person of color. Thank goodness we're not in 1969. But we are still in a world that has us feeling, I think, despair. A world that seems to be overly beyond, overwhelmingly beyond anyone's control. Anyone's control. And it's like the Apostle Paul wrote with those letters, that we struggle against powers and principalities, that there is wickedness in high places. He wrote that then, and how relevant that is now. So, take a deep breath with me. Take another deep breath with me. 2026 has not been a good year so far. I could list off everything from the polar ice caps melting. And that's why Trump's so interested in Greenland, you know, because the minerals are a lot closer to the surface. I could list off that there are small children with parents in detention centers. Where? In the supposed land of the free. I could talk about the billions that are spent every day on war when there's not enough money for health care. I could also talk about the price of your groceries last week and the cost of the gas to bring them home. Wars and famines and violence destroying infrastructures everywhere, destroying homes and schools, and destroying lives in Europe, in Africa, in the Gulf States. And I suspect that if we don't even want to think about those things, I suspect that each of us has something in our personal lives that has not gone well as of late. Is hope dead and buried in the reality of our present day? Is our hope dead and buried in the reality of our present day? We have come through Passion Week, where hope was buried in a tomb with the body of Jesus. And we have come through Easter Sunday, where hope was renewed, where we rejoiced with the words, "He has risen indeed." And here we are a week later. And how is your Easter joy? How is your Easter joy? This story of Mary at the tomb has me wondering. What was she feeling as she headed out in the dark to go to the tomb that had been closed down and closed down so much of what she had hoped for her day and her time? For Mary, life had been hard, and harder now that the one she believed in was dead and buried. Mary went into the garden experiencing that the powers that be would continue to rain down despondency and sorrow. She went knowing that misery was still all around, and yet she left with joy in her heart, joy that turned back that despondency, that turned back that sorrow. But it also, I would also say, the truth is that the daily world she lived in had not changed. But she had discovered joy. Even though, let's not forget and gloss over the hard reality that would continue in her world, people were still oppressed. Beggars still existed. Famine was still real. And Rome still ruled. Wars took lives and tore down nations. But she was not powerless. Her encounter with her risen Savior, who called her by name, yet could not be clung to, that encounter gave strength and courage to fight back the despair. One of her means to resist the infiltration of despair was joy. That face-to-face moment of rejoicing in the garden with her Savior put a spotlight on one of our most powerful ways to resist the despondency of our world today. Here it is. Joy can be an act of resistance. What an odd concept. What an odd, odd concept. You know, it's easier if we just go numb. Maybe close our eyes. There are days, moments I want to close my eyes. We can wither and give up. We can grumble. And I do a lot of that grumbling in the grocery store. We can be swallowed up with apathy. We can be buried in a tomb of misery, or seek to resist the powers and principalities that would destroy the body and the soul and the heart and the mind. We can resist. And one of those ways to resist in today's despair is by allowing joy to prevail. To be open to the encounter of the God of rebirth, the God of hope, the God of delight, we can resist being pulled under. There is a story of an elderly pacifist who regularly showed up with a small lighted candle in front of the White House during the Nixon administration and during the Vietnam War. He came with his small candle regularly. And a reporter finally approached him one night and asked how that was going to change anything. And the man said, "I don't do it to change the country. I do it so the country won't change me." We can very easily be changed by the scary helplessness around us. With the unhappiness and the fear around us, we can be less charitable. We can say things are scarce, and our generosity becomes scarcer still. And how easy is it to be not only impatient with the stranger among us, but also with friends and family? And of course, the bigger picture is we start to blame others. And I'm sure that some people have felt that here. We blame the immigrants, the refugees, the unhoused, the politicians, the rich. We blame others and we get angry and we get grumpy. How easy it is to join those around us who are brusque, who are unfriendly, who are self-contained and sour-faced. But isn't it a wonder when we meet up with people who are joyful? Just yesterday, I said to my friend, I'm finding a lot of friendly laughter behind some of the retail people that I've been meeting. And maybe you've been seeing the opposite, but when I encounter someone who is friendly and laughs and smiles as they serve up my tea or hand me my pasta salad and tell me I'm behind the times, they don't weigh them anymore at Metro, they say this container is worth $8. But there, when there is joy, there is something powerful that changes me or reminds me not to be changed. We can be brusque. We can be unfriendly. Resist that inclination. Resist with joy because it's an unexpected tactic. And it was Toy Derricotte who coined that phrase. She, an African-American poet in Michigan, who knows firsthand about discrimination and poverty and the powers and principalities that would grind down a soul, she was the one who gave us the phrase, joy is an act of resistance. She emphasizes that experiencing joy and celebrating life, particularly for the marginalized communities, is a defiant act. A defiant act against oppression, against systematic injustice, against despair. Joy represents reclaiming power, cultivating resilience, and sustaining hope for change. So you're going to ask me, what is joy? And I know that you've been told, well, it's not happiness. What is joy? Well, you see, it's not happiness. Kate Bowler, maybe some of you know some of her work. She's actually a Canadian from Manitoba, but she's a Christian and she's a history professor at Duke University. And she would argue that joy is not hiding from reality or having your head in the sand. You see, Bowler lives, she lives with physical pain every day, and knowing that her stage 4 cancer diagnosis 11 years ago still hangs over her as incurable. But you know the title of her latest book? Joyful Anyway. She says, happiness is a sense of ease that your life is adding up to something. Joy, on the other hand, is a surprise that comes even when the bottom is dropping out. She describes it as a neural response of dopamine that enlivens the soul even for a moment. In a moment when you feel everything's okay, even when nothing is okay, but you allow that spark of joy to come in. In acknowledging the pain or the powerlessness or the hardship, like Mary, in the garden, we can still get up and get going and be aware of more than just the terrible events around us when we let joy in. We are aware of more than just the difficult when we let joy in. Intentionally moving with openness to see the little things and even the bigger things that move us to tears of tender joy, that has power. That is being defiant. Instead of wishing it would all go away, we are defiant in the midst of the pain by letting joy reign where and when it appears. One of the best ways to resist evil is not to let it change us or destroy our ability to be moved by those times of laughter. Joy can't destroy us when we see, awfulness can't destroy us when we let joy seep through us, when we let gentle love and deep sighs of appreciation seep into our lives. Again, let us remember that for Mary, who went to the tomb last week and still had to live the weeks and months and years after, remember that Mary also probably lived at a time when Rome, fed up with the Jewish rebellion, destroyed Jerusalem completely. But her encounter with Jesus in the garden proved that she was open to perceive the incredible, to let the joy of Christ flow through her. And no doubt that joy was multiplied in other times in her life. Because you see it in the writings of Paul, where in his letter to the Philippians, which he wrote, by the way, while he was in prison and not long for death himself, he wrote his epistle of joy. And in the fourth chapter, he says, "Rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice." And as we look to the Old Testament, we saw that Psalm 100, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord." And in the book of Nehemiah, there is a song that takes that phrase, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." See, they knew that joy was a defiant power of resistance. Back then, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." Joy is an act of resistance. It is a strength in times that are hard. Joy grows resolve, resilience, and rebirth. Okay, this sermon comes with homework. This sermon comes with homework. This week, I want you to be intentional. I want you to be aware and determined to be open this week to finding joy, or letting joy find you. Be open to signs of new birth. Be open to moments of joy that may come with the flower that dares to sprout up in this cold spring. Take joy in that. Look for that. Your joy may come from the laughter of a child, your grandchild. Let joy come, and as it may come, when a tender mercy is given to you, or when a young man hands you pasta salad with a laughter and a smile. Take in that joy. Let that be your homework. Let joy like Mary's keep you alive and present, even in a time such as this one. Let joy be your act of defiance against the powers and principalities, against the wickedness in high places. Amen? Amen. Amen.